Let's pray as we stand together. Our Father, we praise you for your grace, which overflows to us and without which we would be lost. We know that we don't deserve your kindness and we can't earn it. And so we thank you that you still come towards us and have saved us. Remind us again of your goodness tonight, where we've become self-righteous or independent, please humble us. And where we've begun to despair, please lift us up and strengthen us to see that even though it is impossible to save ourselves, with you, because of your grace, all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The reading for this evening is found on page 1057, 1057. Luke chapter 18, starting from verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life."
Ryan, thank you for reading. Please keep that passage open, page 1057, and look down at the man that we meet in the reading. Tonight we meet a man who could be many of us in the congregation tonight. He is rich, he is moral, and he is keen on Jesus, this man. But he gets sent away outside the kingdom of God. He is excluded. It's a true story that we're reading. This is a tragedy. Everybody in it is sad. But it has been put here by Luke to teach us how to enter the kingdom of God. That's what it's here for. And to ask us very searching questions. Questions in three areas, I think. Question: do you think that you are rich? Do you think that you are good? Do you think you're moral? And question from verse 17, do you think you are one of life's grown-ups? Rich and moral and grown-up. Does that describe you? And for Luke, those three questions, they are all proxies for the issue of self-sufficiency. Are you somebody who can depend on yourself depend on your own resources. Verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Or verse 24, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not for people who think they are rich and moral and grown up, which was as shocking then as it is today. Look at verse 26. Everybody thinks that Jesus is mad to send this man away. Verse 26, then who can be saved? Answer, no one. No one who expects to get there on the basis of self-sufficiency. Only those who depend on God can enter this kingdom. Only those who know they are poor and bad and dependent, like a little child. I think we think the kingdom of heaven is a lot like the island of Jersey. Okay, so Jersey the Channel Island. I used to think Jersey pretty much was heaven. I grew up watching Bergerac on TV, which is still on TV. Season 6 is on the Drama Channel at the moment. Jersey is sunny, and it is full of old cars and French food. Okay, it is heaven. And to live there, you have to be one of the good, the rich, the grown-up people. I Googled it for you, just in case you're thinking of moving. The firm of Voisin Law, who will arrange residency for you, say you only have to prove that you'll be paying income tax of over $100,000 a year on the Jersey tiny rates of tax. Is that what the kingdom of heaven is like? Is it a tiny island paradise? And you need to earn your place and show that you will contribute once you're there. And by this stage in Luke's gospel, we really, really want the answer to that question. We know Jesus is king. We know the kingdom has begun. We know that people are entering the kingdom all around us. We know Jesus is letting people in. They don't look different, but for them, everything has changed. Because after a delay, Jesus' kingdom is going to be revealed to everyone. And anyone outside the kingdom on that day will face destruction, we've been told. So any sensible person wants to know, how do I get inside? And we're into 4 weeks now of truly shocking teaching. Last week, look back where we were last week, 18 verse 10. We met two men, and if I can summarize, the wrong one went to heaven. Wrong one got let in, and the wrong one was kept out. The person I was sat next to at the end of the sermon over there, he just turned to me and said, how is that fair? The good one is out and the bad one is in. The one with so much to offer God is out. And the one with nothing but guilt and debt, he is in. That is not how Jersey does it. You know, that's not how the crowd thought that the kingdom of heaven worked. Then who can be saved? How is this right? Well, step forward our man in verse 18, and he is here to teach us that entry to the kingdom, point one, is impossible with men. If you've got the handout, you need to know we are probably not going to get much further than the first bullet point under point one. Okay, so don't panic if we're still there for a bit. Okay, it will help if we can imagine the man that we've got. So verse 18, he is a ruler. So he is well-dressed and well-mannered and well-connected. He is wearing his poppy, and he is polite. Verse 18, he says, good teacher, here is someone who is willing to listen to Jesus. And he asks the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to get into the kingdom, and he's come to ask the king. So how do I get in? And we've said that the words of the crowd in verse 26 are pure shock. Luke wants us to feel the same. You know, if this man gets turned away, then nobody is getting in. We need to be rooting for him in verse 18. Here at last is someone we've been waiting for. You know, the leaders of Israel, finally, they're starting to come round to Jesus. And the best of them are going to line up and take the lead in Jesus' new kingdom. Except that Jesus does not agree. And he just takes apart our confidence in this man. I think he does it three different ways. They're on the handout if we get that far. So first one is about his goodness, which I've called 9 out of 10 ain't bad. The ruler calls Jesus good teacher, and Jesus comes right back at him quite rudely. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus knows that the ruler isn't just saying something nice about Jesus. He's saying something about himself as well. He's saying, you and me, Jesus, we are the good people. You know, good teacher, like me. We're the inside people. Jesus says, really? Okay, let's see about that. So Jesus gives him, verse 20, a list of commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, murder, steal, false witness, honor your father and mother. Okay, you say that you are good. Well, let's set you a little test. How good are you? And the man does not hesitate. And I don't think Luke expects us to doubt him. He says, all these I have kept from my youth. I am good. I'm not making it up. This is just basic self-knowledge. I'm good. But to understand what Jesus is really doing, I'm afraid I need to set you a sort of Bible knowledge exam tonight. That may not be what you were expecting on a Sunday night, but that is what's going to happen. So question, famously, how many commandments did Moses give the Israelites? No one's going to shout out because we are English. The answer is 10. Okay, that's not the exam. That is not the exam. That's too easy. Question, how many commandments does Jesus list here? Okay, you're still not going to shout out, are you? But the answer is 5. Okay, 5. Now, here is the exam. There is a box at the top of the handout which has 10 spaces. Okay, if you can bear to talk to your neighbor in the middle of a sermon, then you can get their help. What I want you to do, you've got about 30 seconds. Can you fill in the ones that Jesus gives us in the right spaces and then fill in the missing 5? Okay, and I'm timing. 30 seconds, go. Okay, and pause. Stop there. Time is up. Stop. If you found that difficult, the Sunday Times asked a load of vicars recently. 2/3 of vicars couldn't do it, so don't feel bad. But you might just want to look over each other's shoulders, mark your neighbours. Okay, here are Jesus' 5. He doesn't give them in the right order. That was sneaky of him, wasn't it? So adultery is number 7. Murder is number 6. Stealing and false witness are numbers 8 and 9. And father and mother is number 5. Okay, well, someone got them right. There we go. That's good. Someone got them right. Did the vicar get them right? Okay, it's not saying. But 5 of them is only half. Okay, 5 of them is only half. And 2/3 of vicars might struggle to fill them in. But Jesus, this ruler and the whole listening crowd would not have had a problem. They would have noticed that Jesus has left out 5 deliberately. And you'll need to write these down because we'll need them for the next question. So number 10 is you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's number 10. And then numbers 1 to 4 go like this. Number 1, no other gods besides me. Number 2, no images, no idols. Number 3, do not take the Lord in name of the Lord in vain. And number 4, keep the Sabbath day holy. Is anyone still on 10 out of 10? Okay, we've got a few. That's very good. Now, with the 10 down in front of you, you are now in the same position as the crowd who knew them all by heart. What do you notice about the ones that Jesus kept in and the ones he left out? What do you notice about the ones Jesus gives this guy and the ones Jesus deliberately leaves out? tonight? It's a question I've asked groups lots of times, so we won't need people to shout out. I'm going to tell you what people normally notice. So do you notice that Jesus chooses all of the obvious external ones? Did you notice that? I think we believe the man that he hasn't committed adultery, partly because we reckon he would have noticed if he had. It's the kind of thing you notice. All of them, the five that Jesus chooses, they all need somebody else in the room, even if murder only needs them temporarily. And they are all active and public. And this list, this is what most people mean when they say, I am good. They mean I have not stolen or lied. I'm sexually faithful. I've never hurt anybody. I am good to my mum. And you can see the difference just by looking at commandment number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's cattle. Now, I can do that one on my own. I might be doing it now, and you would have no idea. You can do that entirely in your head. And this man, he is so sure that he is one of the good people. You and me, Jesus, were, you know, good teacher, we're the good people. And he means what we all mean. He means good on the outside, good where you can see me, maybe even good in what I say. But nobody means good inside my head. How good are you really? Maybe no one is good except God's alone. But actually, the 10th commandment isn't really the point, because the bigger gap is the entire top four. See, Jesus gives him five about how he relates to his neighbours, how he relates to other people, and leaves out the four that are all about how he relates to God. This man thinks he has done good, thinks he's good enough for eternal life because he's done well on half of the exam, which might be okay if the pass mark was very low and if every question was equally important. But the trouble is, the first four are the most important, and he hasn't done so well on them. So when Jesus, in verse 22, asks him to give away all his money, that is not what Jesus asks all of his disciples to do. There is a team of rich women in chapter 8 who've been funding Jesus' preaching tour, this whole gospel. Verse 22 is specific to this man, and it is a question about who his God is. It's about what he worships, about the fact that he has been breaking commandment number 1 and commandment number 2 by worshipping his money. So last week's question, doesn't it, comes up here. How is this fair? How is it fair to turn away somebody who has kept commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 so well? It is fair because commandment number 1 and commandment number 2 were always the ones that mattered most. And let me see if I can illustrate that. Stuart Lancaster, he is, I think, still the head coach of English rugby. His contract runs to 2020, and maybe he will too. But just suppose that they were looking for somebody different, somebody a bit more successful. And suppose I decided to apply for the job. Okay, so I apply. You can imagine the interview going pretty well. They say, look, we just got 10 questions. Do okay on these, and you're fine. So here we go. How are you with foreign travel? Say, oh, I'm fine. Oh, great. So France, Italy, Ireland. Yeah, I've been to all those places. Love them. That's great. Okay, good. Very good. Are you free to be in Edinburgh on the 6th of February 2016? Really is that soon. Yeah, I love Edinburgh as well. Great. Okay, that's good. Two questions down. Some of the softer skills. Are you willing to wear a shiny suit? Yeah, I'll do it. If that is what the job requires, I will do it. Okay, that's good. We can see visually you have the strange-shaped nose that we value very highly. So that is fantastic. And then can you shout? We need someone who can shout. Yeah, I think that'll be okay. So far, question 1 to 5, going fine. But the trouble is, those 5 questions are not the important 5. They're not the big ones. And this is where they would go next. They'd say things like, do you understand the rules of rugby? And the answer is no, though in my defence, I'm not sure anybody really does. And they'd say, do you have any experience of coaching rugby? None at all. And they'd say, have you ever played rugby? kind of, for 15 minutes when I was 13. To be honest, I'm so bad. I think I'm the only person who went through the kind of schools I went to for 12 years and never played a game of cricket or a game of rugby. And they would say, Mr. Screen, thank you for coming in. I don't think we'll be troubling you. Half marks is only any good if the pass mark is low and the questions all have equal value. Our good man who meets Jesus, everyone assumes he's passed. Everyone assumes it. He assumes he's passed. What a horrible place to be. You ever failed an exam you really thought you were going to pass? Everyone, your friends all thought you were going to pass. He walks up to Jesus full of confidence. One of the good people, you and me, Jesus. But because he has kept all the obvious external commandments about not murdering people, he forgets that Jesus and God can see his heart. And he has not kept the ones about God. Entry into the kingdom is impossible. That's where we're going to get to in verse 27. It's impossible by the being good route. Because God sets the pass mark, and he sets it at full marks. Jesus elsewhere says you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he means all of the time, which shouldn't really be too much of a surprise. It's only because we compare ourselves to other people that we are so impressed with ourselves morally. Let me give you, again, example. It's no good me going home to Claire, my wife, and saying, you'll be really pleased with me this week. I was faithful to you 50% of the time. Yeah, aren't I good? This man is nothing like good enough. It's a shock to them then. It's more of a shock to us now, I think, because our culture does not care about honouring God at all. It's all about honouring neighbour. But Jesus is hoping this man will see where he falls short, hoping this kind of question about the money will bring him up short. He'll realise what's wrong with him. He'll come to his senses. He'll see that far from being good enough, he is nowhere close. But this is why it's a tragedy. The man is sad, Jesus is sad, and the man walks away. And that is when Jesus teaches the crowd two more things about him. So we're moving on now. Signs of favour that make it harder. See, to everybody else there that day, this man's money was entirely positive. They didn't have hang-ups about bankers' bonuses. They didn't have generations of class struggle. There is no inverse snobbery here. He is rich, and they assume that means that God has favoured him. That's another reason why they expect this conversation with Jesus to go well. But Jesus, verse 24, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. There's something about being well off that makes it harder to get into the kingdom. How much harder? Verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Which I think is a pretty easy thing to understand, or it was until 50 big Bible scholars and 100 children's books messed up this verse for us. So just in case you had a childhood like mine, we need to unmess this up for you. I grew up on lovely stories of a tiny little gate in Jerusalem. It's about kind of that size back there in the pictures, and of this kind of wonderful pictures of a grumpy camel being made to take off his kind of rich carpets and his big saddle, and then he has to crawl through on his belly and he's in. Anyone, is that just me? Anyone remember that? And it came in because somebody once in a book wrote, maybe this story comes from a gate in the wall in Jerusalem. Trouble is that there wasn't one. So it's not true. But everyone has quoted them and quoted them and quoted them like it was fact, and then someone came along and drew some brilliant pictures. And it is a popular mistake because it makes Jesus say something other than impossible. Do you see that? You invent a little tiny gate that if you squeezed a camel really hard, you'd get the camel through. That means that Jesus means difficult, which is the word he uses in verse 25, rather than impossible, which is the word he uses in verse 27 when he explains what he actually means. See, I'm afraid there is no such gate, And the eye of the needle that Jesus is talking about is the one from your emergency sewing kit at home. We are talking about a gap millimeters long and barely a millimeter wide. So verse 25 is quite easy to understand. Getting a camel through a gap that big is not just tricky. You know, it doesn't just involve taking the saddle off and persuading him to crawl through on his belly. An adult camel is 1.8 meters tall at the shoulder and it weighs up to 1,000 kilograms. You are going to need, an industrial wood chipper and a series of very good kitchen blenders and a pressure hose and a tiny, tiny nozzle. And one thing I guarantee, the camel is not going to come out the other side ready to enjoy the kingdom of God. Which is Jesus' point. And this is very, very unsettling for Jesus' audience, and it should be for us. Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved? If not him, then who?" More specifically, if the rich people who we assume have been favored by God can't get in, then who? And for Jesus, there is something about riches that makes it harder. So hard as to be practically impossible. And we won't understand this if we just kind of import in modern uncomfort with money and assume that's what's going on here. We need to put this alongside the other two issues that Luke has raised, that Luke lines up together. Goodness, richness, and grown-upness from the issue, the section with the children before. The big difference between rich and poor in Luke's gospel and in Isaiah, which is where he gets all his stuff from about rich and poor, the big difference is the poor depend on God and the rich depend on themselves. That's the difference. Nearly everybody in these 4 weeks, from 18 verse 9 to 19 verse 10, nearly everybody in the stories is rich. The Pharisee and the tax collector last week, both of them, the ruler this week, Zacchaeus in 2 weeks' time, they're all rich. The big difference is in their attitudes. The Pharisee last week, he was rich, moral, and nasty. He treated others with contempt, 18 verse 9. Our rich ruler this week, he is rich and moral and pleasant. But he has the same problem. His question reveals it. Verse 18, do you hear it? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Every word in that sentence reveals a man who's used to putting his hand in his pocket and making a contribution to get everything that he ends up with. In our family, we have a phrase. We have the phrase, buy your way out of trouble. I don't know if your family has this phrase. We, in my childhood, this meant kind of incredible meanness most of the time. We would queue for buses with my mum in the cold for ages to save ourselves 50p on the car park. But it means that if you ever get into real trouble, then the money is always there to bail yourself out. So if you miss the last bus because you spent too long walking around the park, then not a problem, we'll buy a taxi to, you know, the middle of nowhere where we lived, no matter what it can, how many 50p's that saves over a lifetime of cold buses. You buy yourself out of trouble. Well, that is not an option available to the truly poor. You get into trouble, particularly in Jesus's Judea, and you are in trouble. And the only person you can turn to is God, because you cannot depend on yourself. This man who arrives full of self-belief and self-dependence, his goodness is not good enough. His money is what has built for him a lifetime of self-dependence. But there is no way into the kingdom for someone like him. We would have to blend him and spray him through a needle. Because, verse 27, it is impossible for men. If you depend on yourself, you might as well jump the moon as try and get into the kingdom of heaven. It is only possible if God does it for you. And he only will for people who depend on him rather than depending on themselves. Okay, well, we're nearly finished. But before we move on to the positive and point two, just want to deal with the question that his money sparks in the disciples. So do you see, look down at verse 28. His money sparks a question about their money. They say, basically, how about us? We have given up lots and lots. Can't we count on our contribution? I wonder if you recognize the attitude in yourself. Maybe if you've been a Christian for a long time and you're feeling a bit miserable about it, and you like to think, well, you know, Jesus, what a sacrifice I have made. Really, you owe me something. Do you notice that is a rich person attitude? Here I am slumming it as a Christian. Look at the things I've given up, the fun I could have been having. To be a Christian is a privilege. I've been a Christian of nearly 30 years now. And even if my life ended tonight and there was no eternal life in it, I owe him so much. There's nothing owed to me. Do you see verse 29? If you give up, well, house and wife and brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, even then, you have lost nothing. He doesn't mean that there'll be huge prosperity. Christians can be poor and persecuted. But even in this life, in this time, many times more. I think he means Christian friends to replace brothers. We were praying, weren't we, for our Muslim evangelism. Be people in this congregation who have lost family. And they've won the jackpot because they get you instead. May not feel like you're the jackpot, but that are all around the world are homes where your brothers and sisters and mothers live. People who will take you in and love you because you both follow Jesus. Every morning, if I can be bothered, I go downstairs and make a coffee and sit in an armchair and I speak to the ruler of the universe. What a privilege to be a Christian. I'm forgiven. Friends of mine who face huge hassles trying to forgive other people or huge weight of guilt. If you're a Christian, you're forgiven. And then you add eternal life, verse 30, in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus owes us nothing. And what we do for him, despite what it costs us, is a joy and a privilege. And beware the you owe me attitude in the Christian life, because it's a way of building up self-dependence again. Here I am contributing. When actually, point two, and this is where we're going to finish, is that entry to the kingdom is only possible if you receive it like a child. This is where verse 27 and verse 17 are directly linked. Only those who receive the kingdom of God like a child will receive it, because what is impossible with men is possible with God. God would love to let you in. He'd love to let this rich ruler in, but only if he will receive it like a child. What does it mean to receive it like a child? There are lots of things about children. You know, they are really noisy. They are really short. It doesn't mean any of those things. The focus is on dependence. To receive it like a little child, it's parallel with poor. It's parallel with sinful, verse 13. The only way in is to receive it like a child. So how is that fair? Well, we will get an answer next week. But really, this week, that is the wrong question. That is an entitlement question, isn't it? It's a rich person question. How is it fair that they're getting in and I'm not? Implies I am good enough. Give me what I deserve. What a terrifying thing to say to God if there are 10 commandments. And, you know, I'm just about doing okay on one or two of them that you can see me doing. Not give me what I deserve, but please, please give me grace, a grace present, a gift by your mercy. So let me give some applications for this, some things for us to begin talking about afterwards. Please, would you give up trying to earn your way in? Please give up. Your morals are not good enough. Your birth, your money, your beauty, your popularity, your maturity. It is impossible to depend on yourself and get in. Please give that up. Please realize clearly what a Christian is. We mustn't tolerate the equivalent of good teacher. You know, here we are, the good people. We mustn't give that impression. We mustn't let people treat us like Christians were the good people. Christians are the children of this world, the poor, the sinners who have been given what they don't deserve. We are dependent. And last application, we've said lots of times through this series, Luke's aim is to give us confidence. And here is a big irony, I think. If you rely on yourself, you'll find over time that you have zero confidence. It's all about how good you are. Then any day you can trip up and fall on your face. You just got to open your eyes to what you're really like. Rely on yourself, zero confidence. Rely on God, infinite confidence. And I read this story and just think, thank God, because I should have this man's attitude, humanly speaking. I see it in so many of my friends, kind of bristling with this sense of, don't tell me I need help. So pleased with what I've achieved, so deeply insecure that they have to keep kicking other people and looking down on them because the effort is all on me. Praise God if you've been set free from that. Praise God that he rescued you. And I hope you will cling on to this for life, that it is not about us. It is all about depending on him. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Father God, forgive us that we love to improve on the gospel message you've given us. We love to write back in ways for us to contribute, things that about us you should be impressed with. Father, praise you that Jesus teaches so clearly and so shockingly. Please would we only have confidence in you. Would we give up trying to impress you and trust you instead and thank you and praise you that you give us the kingdom of God. In his name, amen.